Please turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles that's in the seat in front of you, it's page 959. 1 John. The next two Sundays, Pastor Paul is going to be preaching for us, and he's going to continue through our series in 1 John. I'm glad to have him jump into this series. My family and I will be gone next Sunday. I've been invited to preach for a part of the 50th anniversary celebration for Heritage Bible Church down in Greer, South Carolina. And so my family and I will miss Paul's message next Sunday, but we will be back with you the following Sunday, Lord willing, when he preaches the second time. Well, last week, we heard John's words about fellowship with God. God revealed himself to humanity in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so when we believe in the true message about Jesus Christ, God draws us up into fellowship with him. And we experience the eternal life of God himself. And we also get drawn together with other people who have the same life in them. I love the picture of a triangle where God is drawing people to himself. And as he draws people to himself, he's drawing them closer to each other as they get closer to him. So fellowship with God, fellowship with one another. We talked last week about fellowship, union with the God of heaven. That is an incredible privilege. But what does fellowship with God look like? What does it require of us, if anything? We could say that last week, John focused on the privilege of fellowship with God. And this week, John focuses on the responsibility of fellowship with God. If last week we looked at what do we get through Jesus, this week John is going to tell us what we must do because of Jesus. 1 John 1, look down at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is God's word for us today. John's words in the previous passage had kind of a joyful, anticipating ring to them. This is what you have if you believe in the one who is life. But in this passage, his words take on a more sobering tone. In order to have fellowship with God, we need to know who God is, and we need to know who he wants us to be. So I'll summarize the passage this way. Confessing sin is the way to have fellowship with the God of light. Confessing sin is the way to have fellowship with the God of light. Now we're going to split our text into two different sections here because John first has a statement about who God is in verse 5, and then in verses 6 through 10, he gives us a list of scenarios, a list of claims. So basically, John is telling us who God is, this God that we have fellowship with, And then he's laying out some test cases for how we know we can have fellowship with him and what that fellowship looks like. So, first section, what is God like? Verse 5, John says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you." All right, who's the him that John is talking about? And here's an issue or a question that's going to come up throughout the letter of John. He uses a lot of pronouns, him, he, and sometimes it's actually hard to tell who he's talking about. He doesn't always make it super clear, but in our passage, I think it is clear. Last week, we were talking about Jesus Christ. John was telling us this is the one who has brought life for us who believe in him. This is the one that we've heard and that we've gazed upon and that we've touched. So, Jesus was God's message to humans, but Jesus also spoke a message to humans. John says that he and his fellow apostles heard this message from Jesus. And what is it? God is light. The God that Jesus was manifesting, that Jesus was revealing, that God is light. Now, if you're familiar with the Bible, this may ring a bell to you. There are just a few sentences like this in the Bible. God is fill in the blank. So we have statements like God is one. God is spirit. God is love. And here, God is light. And let's be clear, notice that the statement is not light is God. There are people in our world and probably people all through human history who have believed that nature is God, that God is in the trees and God is in the light that we see. Well, God is not that. God is the source of all of that. He is the origin and the creator of all that we see, but he is not his creation. God is light. And so we have to be careful to say what the Bible says and not say something the Bible does not say. So why does Jesus tell this message to John and to the other apostles? God is light. What is he communicating about God? Well, I think we can come up with a few different ideas based upon what John is saying here and on other parts of Scripture. So let's narrow it down to three. Three ideas about how God is light. First, he is pure and holy. This is probably the clearest idea that comes to your mind when you hear God is light. John is making this stark contrast between good and evil. Light and darkness. And people all through human history have used this contrast because there's nothing more at odds than light and darkness. If you've ever toured an underground cavern, maybe you've experienced the utter blackness when they turn out the lights. And you don't want to move a step because you don't know where you're going. And you try to see your hand in front of your face and you can't even see that because it's utterly black until they flip the light on and then the darkness is pushed back once again. So just as light and darkness are at odds with each other and cannot coexist, so good and evil are opposed to each other. And so John is communicating God is light because he is perfectly holy and pure. He carries no taint of sin in himself. There's no speck of wickedness in God. There's no hint of evil in him. He is blazingly pure and utterly sinless. But it's not just that he is like that. What else does light do? Light pushes back the darkness and exposes the darkness. So God exposes all the evil and the wickedness that is around him. Hebrews 4:13 says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God is the piercing beam which unveils the darkest corners. Nothing can escape his radiance. Nothing can hide from his light. So he's pure and holy. Second, what does it mean that he is light? I think we can say he is stable and unchanging. Why would I say that? Well, a reliable source of light doesn't shift or change. Think about the beams of the sun. The sun doesn't stop shining down on us. Now, there are clouds that come between us and the sun, sometimes fog. I took our three little girls up to the landfill yesterday to drop off a bunch of trash, and it was pea soup up there. You could hardly see anything. That doesn't mean the sun has stopped shining. It is still emanating its rays as strongly as ever, even though something has come between us and it. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So God is the Father of all lights. He is the source, the origin of all other lights that we see in our world. He shines unceasingly. His perfections don't flicker in and out. He doesn't shine one day and then get tired and kind of fade out the next day. He is unchanging. He is stable. He shines. Third, what does it mean that he is light? He is unveiled and open. Unveiled and open. Last week, we talked about how significant it is that God has unveiled himself, revealed himself to humanity. We could not find him or discover him or know him if he did not first reveal himself to us. But God is light. He has opened himself up to people like us, little dust creatures walking around on a dust planet. And he has opened himself up to people like us. He's not hiding some dark corner of himself. He's not holding back some dirty secret about who he is. Now, it's true, God doesn't tell us everything there is to know about himself. If he did, we would probably disintegrate. Job writes in the book of Job, "We see only the outskirts of his ways. We see only the fringes of what he does. We can't wrap our minds around God. We can't comprehend everything that there is to know about him. But whatever he has revealed to us is a full representation of who he is, a right representation of him. So he's not holding back on you. What you see is what you get." And I think when we stop and think about God as light in these ways, it is both terrifying and assuring. Why would I say that? It's terrifying because God exposes all the darkness in you. God knows every dirty little secret in you. God cannot abide the darkness in you. No one can hide from his light. But, on the other hand, knowing God as light is also reassuring. Why? Because God doesn't conceal himself from you and try to make you search in the dark to find him. No, he has said, "Here I am, come and know me." Recently, we replaced one of our vehicles, and we may have to replace the other one pretty soon with how things are going. But when you're looking for a car, you try to find all you can about the vehicle you're considering. Maybe you get the Carfax report. You look at all the maintenance records to see what's been done to it. You try to find out if it's been in any accidents, and if so, how significant were they? You try to find out, maybe do some research about this make and this model of vehicle and if there have been any problems that have kind of plagued that particular make and model. You're looking for any hidden detail which might be a deal breaker. And I admit, I don't like the process of buying a car. It can be an anxiety-producing process because you're trying to do as much research as you can, but you also know we could buy this thing and a couple months down the road, this huge mechanical issue happens, and I would never have bought that car if I knew that would be the issue with it. Friends, God is not like that. He doesn't have some mechanical issue that is hidden away that you don't know about until you make the purchase and make the commitment and you're all in with him, and then you see, oh no, I didn't know there was that little dirty secret about the vehicle. No, he is light, and what you see is what you get. What he has revealed is who he is. He's stable and unchanging. He's unveiled and open for you. He is light. So John is telling us that this is the God that we can have fellowship with. We can have communion with. So now let's go to section 2 and why it matters for you. Why does it matter that God is light? And in these next few verses, John presents us with some case studies, some scenarios, some situations. Maybe you remember those math questions in school, the word problems. If a train leaves Los Angeles, headed for Chicago, going 40 miles an hour, and two hours later, another train leaves Los Angeles, going to Chicago, but going 60 miles an hour, how long will it take the second train to catch the first train? Some of you know just like that. I have no clue. I don't remember that. Essentially, the question is, if this is true, this will be the result. And these kinds of if-then statements come at us through all parts of school, math, English, logic. Here, John lays out a number of if-then statements. Essentially, he's saying, if this is true, this will be the result. Now, it could be easy to get lost in all of these statements, but here's a little hint as to what John is doing. He gives us three negative statements, and they all start with, if we say, so you can see that in verse 6, if we say, and then verse 8, if we say, and then verse 10, if we say. You got three negative situations, but in between each of those is a positive. It's kind of like a contrast. So he flips the coin. We got a negative, and then he says, well, but here's a positive if this is true. Here's another negative, but here's a positive if this is true. And then he ends with another negative. So that's kind of where he's headed in these next few verses. Now remember, John is focused on what fellowship with God looks like. He's telling his readers how they're supposed to engage in fellowship with God. So let's look at these three claims that he makes here. First, here's your first claim. Since God is light, you can't walk in sin. Since God is light, you can't walk in sin. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, so there's the claim, I have fellowship with God while I'm walking in darkness. That's the claim. We lie and do not practice the truth. Now we'll examine this in a minute, but let me pause first and draw out something that I think is important for us. We've been talking about fellowship. Last week, we talked about fellowship as communion, as shared partnership. So when you have fellowship with people, you have the same values and you're going the same direction. You believe the same truth, and so you're on the same mission. That's fellowship with other people. So then what is fellowship with God? Well, essentially the same thing. I believe the same things that he says, and therefore I'm in partnership with him. I share in his eternal life, and therefore I live for him. So there's two different things going on here. There is union. I have been brought into a relationship with God. And then there's communion. I have fellowship with God. And it's important for us to see the difference between those two things. Union, I have been brought into a relationship with Him, and communion, I now have fellowship with Him. So here's maybe a picture of that. When you adopt a child, you are uniting them to your family. Before you adopt that child, you don't have communion with them. You don't have fellowship with them. You don't share things in common with them. You're not going the same direction with them. And so, because you don't have union, you don't have any communion. But when that child is united to your family, then that opens the door for communion, for fellowship, for relationship and engagement. So when we are united to God, that opens the door for us to have fellowship and communion with Him. So John is talking to whom here in our passage? What kind of a person? We highlighted this last week. I'm going to highlight it again and keep it in front of you. He's writing to true believers, those who have been united to God. And now he's saying, because you've been brought into a relationship with Him, here's how you have fellowship with Him, communion with Him. Why would he be saying that? Why would he be talking about fellowship? Well, it could have been easy for people in John's day, and it could be easy for people in our day, even us, to think, well, if I've been brought into a relationship with God, everything's good. I'm fine. Fellowship just kind of happens naturally, right? And John's statement here makes us slow down and think. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. Okay, hold on there. Because if God is light, as we have seen, and He is pure and holy, and if I'm walking in darkness, what does that mean? I am walking in a way that is opposed to His light. I am walking in evil and in wickedness, which He cannot abide. So John is saying, this isn't logical. This doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense to say, yeah, I've got fellowship with God while I'm over here walking this direction into the darkness that He opposes and rejects. And so John gives us a couple of results. If we are actually doing this, if we're claiming I'm walking in the light while I'm actually walking in the darkness, what is the result? Look back down at verse 6. We lie. We don't tell the truth. We cannot have a partnership with God, who is light, when we are valuing and pursuing the darkness. So if you truly have fellowship with God, the darkness cannot abide in you. It cannot remain with you. These things are mutually exclusive. So we lie if we make this sort of a claim. What's the second result if we make this sort of a claim? We lie and do not practice the truth. So when you hold on to the darkness and you walk into it and you pursue that which is opposed to God, you are not living out what you say is true about you. I say I have fellowship with God, but I am not practicing the truth. I'm practicing something which is opposed to that truth. So when you make this kind of a claim, I have fellowship with God while I walk in darkness, you lie with your mouth and you lie with your life. What is true is not in you. That's the negative side of this first claim. Now John flips the coin and he gives us a positive scenario, a contrast to this. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, if we are progressing in purity and in holiness, if we are continuing on a path which lines up with God's holy character, what will be the results? And John gives us two here. The first one, we have fellowship with one another, and second, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, maybe at first read, that sounds like salvation. I am being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And in a sense, there's some truth to that, because there is a once-for-all cleansing in the blood of Christ. But we'll come back to that in a moment. First, fellowship with each other. Fellowship with each other. If we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Well, that kind of surprises me. Does that surprise you? I would have thought John would have said, if you walk in the light, you will have fellowship with God. But instead, he says, if you walk in God's light, you will have fellowship with each other. Why does he say that? I think, brothers and sisters, this highlights again the communal nature of our salvation. I said this last week. John highlights it again. When you are saved, it is not just about you. It is about us. You have been drawn close to people who are being drawn up into God's fellowship. So your salvation is not just about you. And John is saying when you live, your life impacts other people. It is so easy for us to believe the lie that when I make choices, when I make sins, when I choose to go into the darkness, that it only affects me. No, it never affects just you. It ripples out to touch all those who are around you. Our lives impact one another. And so John says, walk in the light. Don't walk in the darkness, because walking in the darkness creates roadblocks for your fellowship with other people. Sin is the roadblock to relationships. Sin sets up barriers between you and other people. So let me ask this. Do you hesitate to let others around you, even in our own church, get too close to you? Are you cautious about letting people ask you certain things? You hope certain questions or certain topics don't come up because you don't want to be known. Maybe, it's because you're walking on a road of darkness and you're setting up barriers to relationships from others, to fellowship with other people. John says walking in the light allows you to have wide open fellowship with one another. There's no barrier. There's no hindrance. We can be connected and share with one another. So that's the first result of walking in the light. You have fellowship with one another. But the second one, we come back to this. We have cleansing from sin. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. I mentioned a moment ago, this sounds like salvation. And in one sense, when a person believes in Jesus, they are plunged into his blood, cleansed forever from their sins. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Praise God for that. And John, when he wrote the book of Revelation, sees this vision in heaven of a crowd of people, a multitude of people who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. There is a once-for-all cleansing. But what John is talking about here is an ongoing cleansing. For believers, believers who are no longer under control of sin, your rags have been transformed into white robes. But now when we sin, that robe gets spotted or stained. And so John says, we need to have those stains wiped away, cleansed, washed away. It doesn't mean that you are no longer in a relationship with God. No, you no longer wear the dirty rags. Now you have a white robe, and that will not change. Your standing with God does not change when you have been united to Christ. But the stain of sin can affect your communion, your fellowship with God. And so John says, walking in the light progressing in God's holy character allows you to have those stains cleansed away. This is why John says we should walk in the light. If God is light, you can't sin. You can't keep on sinning. Second, since God is light, you can admit your sin. You can admit it. Look at verse 8. Here's the second negative claim. John says, if we say we have no sin. Now that seems like a pretty brash statement. Who in their right mind is going to say, I have no sin? It is possible that there were people in John's day who claimed some sort of sinlessness, probably because they said, well, if I've been drawn up into the fellowship of God and I've been united to Jesus, then I don't need to worry about sin anymore, right? My guess is nobody in this room would say out loud, I have no sin. But how might we indicate that thinking? How might we indicate, I have no sin? Well, have you ever compared yourself with someone else in order to think that you look better than them? Have you ever looked at their sins and thought, yeah, I don't do that? Think about the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke 18. He stands near this tax collector and he says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like this guy. And friends, when we do that, when we compare ourselves with others, we are essentially saying, yeah, I'm glad that I don't have that sin. And in essence, we're saying, I'm glad I don't have sin. Comparison can be a way of saying, I don't have sin. At least not that kind. Here's another possibility. Have you ever minimized your sin? Excused it? Justified it? Do you think, yeah, it's okay for me to do that, or to talk like that, or to think that, or to go there, or to interact with that person in this way. It's okay for me to do that. I'm justified in doing that because of... When we excuse our sin or justify our sin, or when we hold on to little pleasures that we have indulged for a long time, what are we doing? We're essentially saying, I don't want to admit that that is actually sin. I don't want to say out loud, yep, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't think that. I shouldn't go there. I shouldn't talk to that person in that way. I'm unwilling to admit that it's sin, because if I admit it is sin, what do I face? I face a decision. Either I have to stop, or I just have to keep doing it in rebellion against God. So it's more convenient to say, I don't think it's actually sin, so I don't have to face that decision. This is so sneaky. It is so deceptive. It is so easy for us to just try to minimize sin or sweep it under the rug or ignore it or act like, no, it's not really there. It's not that big of a deal. But when we do that, we're essentially saying, I have no sin. And what does John say is the result of that claim? He gives us two again. In verse 8, when we claim we have no sin, what happens? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So when you claim, even in your own head, that you don't have sin, what are you doing? You're lying to yourself. You're putting a blindfold over your eyes. Like, this isn't real. Nope, it's not really true. It's like the little child who puts their hands over their face and says, you can't see me. Well, that's ridiculous because everybody sees them, but they wander around bumping into things and stumbling over stuff because they can't see reality. That's cute in a child. It is deadly in us. It is deadly for us to put our hands over our eyes and say, no, it's not sin, because we deceive ourselves. And the second result that John gives us in verse 8, the truth is not in us. us. So when you refuse to speak what is true, to admit that this is actually sin, you reveal you don't have the truth. You're not holding to the truth. You're not valuing the truth. And it may be that eternal life is not actually in you, because the truth is not being born out of your living and your speaking. So that's the second claim, the second negative claim. But now John flips the coin again to a positive. If we, verse 9, if we confess our sins, instead of hiding them, instead of saying, no, I have no sin, if we confess them, if we say about our sin what God says about it, I say the same thing as God does about what I'm doing. If we do that, what are the results? Confessing sin results in two things. First, forgiveness for our guilt. Look what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What is forgiveness? Well, God does not take away the act or the thought or the words. Those things happened in real time and in real history. They are not undone. They don't just disappear and go away. But what does God do? He removes the guilt from those sins, the weight that rests upon you knowing this is wrong. He is faithful and just to remove that weight of blame which lies heavily on your shoulders. So that's the first result. He forgives our sins. But what's the second result? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here again, we got this idea of cleansing, of washing. Earlier, we saw that when we walk in the light, it allows us to be continually cleansed. And now, John seems to be highlighting, in the moment when you confess, you are cleansed. So, walking in the light is partnered with confessing, so that I have regular, ongoing cleansing, and whenever I do confess, I'm cleansed of that particular stain, that particular spot. Confession is the way to cleansing. And why? How is that possible? Look at what he says about God in verse 9. He is faithful and just. He's faithful. What does that mean? He's trustworthy. God has promised that for all who come to him confessing their sins, he will forgive. So friends, brothers and sisters, there is no sin on this planet that you can commit that if you come and confess, God will say, no, I don't forgive you. If you come and confess, asking for forgiveness, he has promised to cleanse. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. And he is just. He is righteous. What does that mean? How can a God who is perfectly holy be right, be just in cleansing unholy people? How can he let them off the hook? Because the Son of God shed his blood so that the sins of sinful people might be washed away. That is why a just God can forgive and cleanse unrighteous people, because his Son has stepped in the middle and has said, I will pay the penalty for all of their sins. And therefore, if you now come as his child, if you now come and confess your sins, God would be unjust not to forgive you. Because he would be saying, yeah, Jesus paid for it, but you have to pay for it too. So because Jesus has paid for your sins on the cross, when you now come and confess, God says, I will forgive. And I will wash away the stains that are on your white robes. He is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse. And now John comes to his final claim, his third negative statement. And it's very similar to the one that we just looked at in verse 8. Look down at verse 10. If we say we have not sinned. That's really similar to verse 8. A lot of people have written about, are there differences? Is it the same thing? It's very similar. So here's your third statement, why this matters for us. Since God is light, you must admit your sin. Not just you can admit your sin, you're free to admit your sin. No, now you must admit your sin. Why do I say that? Well, let's keep going to what he says. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. We said a moment ago that when we claim, I have no sin, what do we do to ourselves? We deceive ourselves. But when we claim that we have no sin, what do we do to God? We distort him. We blaspheme him. Why would I say that? Because God has said a verdict over all humanity. There is none righteous. No, not one. And when I claim, yeah, I've got no sin, I basically look up to heaven and say to God, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. I've got a better grasp on reality than you do. I'm the exception to your rule. God, you're a liar. And that is blasphemy. It is saying something false about the God of heaven. And here I want to turn just slightly and talk to those in the room who may not be believers. John is addressing believers, but I want to apply this to those who may not be believers. Have you ever agreed with God's assessment of you? God has stated a verdict about you, and it is, you are a sinner. And so to claim, whether you would say it with your mouth or not, to go through life basically assuming, yeah, I don't do that. I don't have that. I'm not a sinner. To claim that means that you make God a liar. So you must admit your sin. You must confess your sin before God. And when you do, he has made a way for you to be cleansed through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. He has made a way for you to come into fellowship with him. You must admit your sins. But back to my brothers and sisters, those who are believers, what's the second result if we make this claim? Not only do we distort God, blaspheme God, but also John says, his word is not in us. When you claim that you don't have sin, or that you haven't sinned like God says you have, then his word, his truth, his life is not in you. This is a warning. This is a warning to us that we make our lips and our lives fall in line with the God of heaven. Since God is light, we as believers must admit our sin. When we do, the truth is in us. His word, his life, his commands are in us. So brothers and sisters, these are sobering words from John, aren't they? Apparently, fellowship with God is a glorious thing, but it is a weighty responsibility. Last week, John's words probably excited us. Look at what we get through Jesus. And this week, his words sober us. If we know that we have union with the God who is light, then confessing our sin is the way to have fellowship with him. In 1517, Martin Luther nailed a document to the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And the document had 95 statements on it, 95 theses are what they've been called. And that document and all those statements began the Protestant Reformation, which has echoed down to us and impacts us today. But Martin Luther's very first statement on that document, his very first statement was this. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he intended that the entire life of believers should be repentance. So we could tweak that statement slightly based on what we've been talking about today, because confession and repentance hold hands. So we could say this, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, confess, he intended that the entire life of believers should be Confession. Friends, confession is not just something we did a long time ago when we asked Jesus to save us from our sins. Confession is something that we do every day as we follow him so that we might walk in his light. Confessing sins should characterize the daily life of believers. Confession keeps us from being deceived. Confession enables us to be cleansed from our sins. Confession opens up fellowship with one another, because confessing sin is the way to have fellowship with the God who is light. Let's pray together. Father, we do confess that we are sinful people, and I pray that you would help us to be people who regularly, consistently come into your presence and admit our sins. We who are your people, we desperately want fellowship with you. We want to walk in your light. We want to know you and obey you and please you and live for you. So would you help us to be a church? Help us to be a group of people who are willing to confess our sins, not to hide them, not to excuse them, not to justify them. Help us, please. We are so prone to hiding in the darkness. We don't want to be exposed. And there may be brothers and sisters here today who are fearful about being exposed. Would you give them the courage to confess? Would you give them courage to come into the light so that they might walk in fellowship with you? We pray in Jesus' name, amen.